Good morning. So good to see everybody here. Glad you are here, member and visitor alike. If you're visiting with us, you're certainly our honored guest. We would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out, and there are boxes there in the back that you can place that at. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning. So this morning we are continuing our series on gifts of grace, how to manage our spiritual gifts. We have looked at the fact that the Bible teaches us that every single one of us who are Christians have been blessed by God with a talent, with an ability, or with a special interest, a gift of grace to be used to bless and edify and build up the local church. Each and every one of us has a spiritual gift. Last week we talked about how to identify that gift. If you haven't listened to that lesson, I really encourage that you go and do that, because what we're going to talk about this morning it's not going to be as helpful if we haven't identified our gifts yet. Like I said last week, we looked at the fact of taking a spiritual gift test may be helpful, and those got picked over pretty quick. I printed out more of them. They're on the round table back in the foyer, and if you'd like to pick one of those up after service, feel free to do so. But today is our final sermon in this series before we move on to something else, and it is, I believe, the most important in our pursuit of lifelong faithful management of our spiritual gifts of grace. Remember, we are managers of the gifts of grace that God has given to us. And what we're going to talk about is one of the most important things, I believe, that will help us to reach our full potential. This morning, we're going to be talking about how to develop our spiritual gifts of grace so that we may reach the full potential that God created us to reach and become God's workmanship and paint this beautiful picture to the world of how God created His family to be, how we develop and cultivate and grow in the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Now, before we jump into the meat of the lesson, let's cover some bases here and prove the fact that our gifts need to be developed. They need to be cultivated. This is what the Bible teaches us. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and then we're going to skip over to verse 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and then skipping to verse 15 and 16. Paul says this in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, skipping to verse 15, he says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." Now, this passage teaches us one of the primary purposes of God appointing leaders in the church. And that primary purpose, that general function of church leadership that Paul reveals to us here, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to train them by the preaching of God's word so that the body, as he says, may function properly, so that the body may build itself up in love. If God gave the local church leaders to equip the saints to use their talents and abilities for a Jesus, then it assumes the fact that gifts must be developed and gifts must be cultivated. If church leaders are in place to equip, to train, to teach through the Word of God how to use their gifts, how to manage their gifts, how to develop their gifts, it assumes the fact that our gifts that we have been blessed with by by God, they need to be developed. They need to be cultivated. We need to grow in them. If you have the gift of teaching, if you have the gift of serving, if you have the gift of showing mercy, generosity, or whatever your gift may be, then it needs to grow. It needs to develop. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be developed over time so that all of us can reach our full potential. Now, and for the remainder of our time this morning, I want to discuss three biblical principles that are straight from God's Word that, if we apply them, will ensure the development of our spiritual gifts and inevitably enhance our effectiveness for Jesus. Three biblical principles this morning that are the foundation, I believe, of the development of our spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Number one, find motivation to use your gift by drinking from the well of God's grace every single day. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul teaches us this principle here and reflects this principle in his own life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Now, the Greek participle rendered training, as we see in verse 12, can also be translated as educating. So Scripture says that the grace of God trains or educates us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live positively self-controlled lifestyles, upright and godly lives in this present age. And it also says that it transforms us into a people who are zealous, who are enthusiastic, in other words, who are excited about good works for us to accomplish in our service for Jesus. The grace of God trains us, educates us to live the way that God wants us to live and serve in the way God wants us to serve. But how does that work? How does that work, you may ask? How does the grace of God train me to work zealously for the Lord and use my spiritual gifts? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to talk about that. The Apostle Paul shows us in his life, by an example and a pattern of how he lives his life, how this principle works in action. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul, who, being God, saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. So, Paul says that God has saved us, not because of anything that we have done, not because of our works of righteousness, not because of anything that we have accomplished in our life to earn this salvation, but by his own purpose, by his own grace, Paul says. And his grace-filled purposes have been manifested through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought eternal life for the eyes of the world to behold because of this gospel, because of the magnificence of this good news. Now, this truth, the proclamation of this truth, is where Paul finds his purpose. He preaches and he teaches others about the appearing of Jesus the Christ and the grace that he freely offers to the world. Now, notice what he says with me in the very next verse, in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "Which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." So, in other words, Paul says, I suffer as I do because of the grace that God has poured out onto the world through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That is an amazing statement when we consider how much Paul suffered, because it speaks to how powerful a motivator the grace of Jesus Christ is. Look at what Paul says, how he suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 through 28. Just a few things of the ways that he suffered for Jesus Christ. Verse 25, three times, Paul says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Paul suffered more than we could ever know for the sake of Jesus Christ. And he was able to do so because his mind was married to Jesus Christ. His mind was fixed upon him. His mind was sealed in him. His heart and his will were fused to the blessedness of Jesus and his marvelous grace. Jesus Christ and the beauty of his grace trained Paul. It educated Paul. It motivated him to become all that God wanted him to be. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. I thank him, Paul says, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, he says, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. One of the key themes that we learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, which will help us to develop our gifts, to cultivate the spiritual gifts of grace that God has given to us, is that his mind and his heart was consumed with the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ and his grace for sinners like him, which gave him the necessary motivation to work zealously and joyfully suffer for the sake of the gospel. Whatever you allow into your mind is what trains you, is what educates you, is what influences your actions and behaviors. If you allow junk to come into your mind. If you allow profane music, vain false teachings, false philosophies, pornographic images, junk, all you're going to get out of your mind is junk. But if you allow good and pure things consistently into your mind, goodness and purity will be the output as seen in your behavior and in your actions. Do you desire to have the kind of motivation that Paul had to use your, say, gift of service? If you have that, then here's the key. Meditate on the grace of God every single hour. Do you want to develop your gift of mercy so that others may be lifted up and fulfill your primary purpose in your service to Jesus? Here's the key. Allow your mind, as Paul did, to be consumed with spiritual things that are above. Do you wish to teach in a way that influences and blesses others and impacts them and helps them to be more effective for Jesus Christ? Then let the name of Jesus be constantly on your lips. Fixate your heart and your mind on Jesus and His grace. Let the first and the last thing that you think about each day be Jesus Christ, allowing His grace to train you so that your actions and your behaviors look identical to Him, and you will have all of the education and training and motivation you need to be a good manager of your gifts. The church hymn goes, that was written in 1918, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." We sang this in our Thursday morning class a few days ago. "Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." Find your motivation, your education, your training to use the gifts that you have by drinking from the well of God's marvelous, amazing grace as seen through Jesus Christ every single day, and you will develop your gift. Secondly, this morning, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Growth in the Christian virtues, as Peter says here and Luke read for us a moment ago, will keep us from being unproductive in the use of our spiritual gifts and will help us to develop them and cultivate them over a lifetime. I'm going to read what Luke read again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now here, we can see that Peter mentions several Christian virtues that are vital additions to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. He mentions virtue, specifically another way that can be translated is excellence of character. It's the kind of person who's blameless, who's upright. He mentions knowledge, a knowledge of a continued growth in knowledge of who God is and His works, what He's done for the world. He mentions self-control, self-discipline. He mentions steadfastness or endurance through sufferings, endurance through trials. He mentions godliness, which is one who is devout and sincere in the faith that they have and looks at the Word of God as his or her ultimate authority that governs everything that they do or say, godliness. He mentions brotherly affection, which is the act of looking at another person and seeing, placing the same value on them as God does, as immeasurably valuable, and treating them accordingly with affection, with love, and with grace, and with mercy. And lastly, he mentions love, the self-sacrificial kind of humble love that the Lord Jesus Christ himself displayed for us. Now, notice again, I'm going to read this verse again in verse 9 of that same passage that we read. Notice with me what he says in verse 9. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, are you're constantly growing in them, in other words, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word rendered ineffective here could also mean lazy, could also be translated as idle or useless. Likewise, the word rendered unfruitful could also be translated as unproductive. So, Scripture specifically says that these seven character traits, these seven virtues at work in your life are vital to your productivity for Jesus. Remember, we talked about last week how God is concerned, is very concerned with what we produce, with the fruits that we bear through our faith. These virtues, they keep us from being ineffective, Peter says. They keep us from being lazy. They keep us from being idle. They keep us from being useless. And they guard us from becoming unfruitful and unproductive in the use of our spiritual gifts. Just think about it with me for a moment. The more knowledge of God I have, and the more I am dedicated to growing in the knowledge of about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what kind of infinite being that would suffer for somebody like me, a dedication to a growth in that knowledge of God, the more zeal and the more courage I will have to work on his behalf. Likewise, the more disciplined and self-controlled I become in my life, the more self-control I display, the more opportunities I am going to take advantage of to use my talents, to use my abilities, to use the gifts of grace that God has blessed me with. The more I grow in my affection, my brotherly love for others, the more desire I will have to use my spiritual gifts to bless them, to edify them, to build them up in the way that Jesus wants me to. The more I adopt the self-sacrificing, humble kind of love that Jesus Christ displayed, the more I will be willing to sacrifice my own will and lay down my life, lay down my selfish will, lay down my convenience for my neighbor. But also, he says, if I lack these things, if I lack these character traits, if I lack these virtues, and if I neglect to grow in them, if I neglect to spiritual growth, he says, I become useless in my service for Jesus. It will open the door, he says, to spiritual laziness, like the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I become like one who sees the grace of God in all of its beauty and all of its splendor and treats it like it's absolutely nothing. Peter says, forgetting that I was cleansed of my former sins, which made relationship with Jesus impossible. I was cleansed of all that. But when I forget to grow in these Christian virtues, when I forget how valuable and important they are, I cease to function as God created me to function. and I can't be useless, and I can't be useful in my service to the Lord Jesus as He intends me to. So that is a, I believe, very, very, very important biblical principle for us to adhere to if we want to develop the gifts that God has given to us and cultivate them in our life. Remember these virtues and commit yourself to growing in them, and they will keep you from being useless. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your service to Jesus. Lastly, this morning, and one that I believe is not more important than the rest, but very, very important, intermingle your spiritual gift with your very identity. One of the blessed gifts, and we could look at a plethora of verses that prove this, but we don't have time this morning. One of the marvelous gifts that we have from above that comes down from the Father of lights is an identity. We have an identity in Jesus, and only in Jesus can we see who we truly are. Can I know who I really am? I am a child of the God of the universe. That's my identity. I am a child of the God that created everything, who loves me to a degree that I can't even fathom, that my heart can't even come to grips with. And attached to our identity as God's children is a sense of self-worth that is unimaginably sufficient if we truly believe. Now notice what Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says here in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, Paul specifically says here that also attached to our identity as God's children is the fact that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our God-given purpose, which flows from our Christian spiritual identity as God's children, is to perform good works in service to Him by using the spiritual gifts of grace that God has given to me. Brothers and sisters, this is vital. If we want to become good managers, good faithful managers of the gifts that God has given to us, listen, please listen to me. We must see ourselves this way, a way in which Paul proclaims that we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We must take our spiritual gift. If you have the gift of service, teaching, generosity, preaching, whatever that may be, take your spiritual gift and intermingle it with who you are as a person, with your identity. All of us, if we want to look the way that God wants us to look to the world, all of us must say in our heart of hearts, "I am a child of God who serves. I am a child of God who shows mercy. I am a child of God who leads with zeal. I am a child of God who preaches the Word of God. I am a child of God who encourages those that are hurting." Your life, the Bible teaches, is designed by the Creator of the universe to only make sense when it's viewed as a small part of something larger than yourself, as a part of Christ's body. This is the key to developing your gift. If you do not see your gift as a part of who you are and your purpose in life, then you'll never reach your full potential as God's workmanship. However, if you take that blessed gift that God has given to you and mingle it with your spiritual identity as a child of God, you will be well equipped to become all that God desires you to be. Intermingle whatever gift you have with your spiritual identity as a child of God, and you will develop your gift and cultivate it and become the man or the woman that God desires you to be. So this morning, becoming a faithful manager of our spiritual gifts of grace, it requires us to allow our minds to be consumed with Jesus and His grace for sinners like us. It requires a commitment to growth in our own personal holiness, in those seven Christian virtues that we talked about. And it requires us to embrace our life's purpose as a workmanship of His and extinguish all other purposes that I give myself to, and see myself as a workmanship of His. So brothers and sisters, let us commit ourselves to these things and be a people that proclaims with every breath within us, "Here I am, Lord, send me." This morning, if you're hurting in any way, or if you need prayers, if you need your burdens to be bared, we are here to do that, to pray with you, and to encourage you and to uplift you. If you have any need, come forward this morning. Also, if you know that you're lost, if you know that you're not a Christian today, and you've seen your sins, you've seen the ugliness of what you have done, and you've repented of those, come forward this morning, confess faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and know the wonderful joy that is yours through Jesus. Come forward if you have need this morning as we stand and as we sing.